This morning we're looking at both an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. So we're looking at Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, and also from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21, mostly focusing on the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, hear now the word of the Lord. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. And we're also looking at John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord. By a show of hands, how many of you like snakes? Anybody? A couple there. How many of you are comfortable holding a snake in your hands? Oh, there's a few. More people are comfortable doing that than they like snakes. They're comfortable holding one. Okay, after by a show of hands, how many of you have been bitten by a snake? The same ones that were holding the snake. Interesting. I would guess most people are a lot like Indiana Jones, who hated snakes, and would want to avoid them at all costs. You can see how a sneaky snake is used to represent the sneaky Satan in the Bible. Dangerous, clever, lying in wait, ready to attack. Our image and our ideas about snakes are usually pretty negative, right? But Jesus equates himself to a snake. Did you know that? Usually, we like to think of Jesus as the cuddly Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And that's in the Gospel of John as well. But in his conversation with Nicodemus late one night, Jesus equates himself to a snake, a certain snake. But you have to be familiar with your whole Bible in order to get what Jesus is getting at there in John 3, verse 14. And so we're going to focus on that Old Testament passage of Numbers, and to shed light on that very familiar New Testament passage of John chapter 3, especially chapter 3, verse 16, that very famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Yes, we usually think of snakes in a negative way, but did you know that there are some positive elements to snakes as well? Many people throughout history have taken notice, and they've developed an imagery about this too. And the first thing that came to my mind as I was reading this passage in Numbers 21 was the image of the caduceus and the rod of Asclepius. Where have you seen these images? Probably on uniforms of EMTs, maybe. Maybe on the side of an ambulance or in a hospital somewhere. These are common medical symbols. It may not be the greatest image, but we did our best this morning. Caduceus, the two snakes up a pole with the wings, and the rod of Asclepius, one pole with one snake going up it. I've seen them both in different ways in the blue medical cross. A survey was done in the 90s that found that 62% of professional medical association used the rod of Asclepius on their symbols, and 37% used the caduceus on their symbols. Some 76% of the commercial medical professionals used the caduceus on their symbols, their logos, their prescription pads, and whatnot. But why? Why would a snake on a stick be used as a symbol for medicine? Well, the history is long, and it's developed over time in different cultures. The caduceus is a symbol of the messenger god Hermes and the staff of Hermes, so the two snakes going up with the wings. But the wings might represent or look like angels' wings to some people. So over time, it's like, that's a medical symbol for healing. The rod of Asclepius, well, Asclepius is the Greek god for healing. But also in the Judeo-Christian context, of course, we have Moses lifting up the snake in the desert, where the people would look at it and they'd be healed when they got bit by snakes. But there's more. The snake itself sheds its skin, indicating new life. And it kind of represents the transformation, new life. The snake goes from a lethargic state of being to a more active and vibrant state after they've shed their skin. So it's come. The snake itself has come to symbolize this transformation from a state of lethargy and maybe illness and death to a state of life and vitality. And so the snake itself has this sort of new life, almost a resurrection sort of feel to it. Are you beginning to like them more? Are you ready to hold one now? I need a volunteer this morning. No, joking. So there are three elements to this account of these reprehensible reptiles that I'd like to talk about this morning. First is getting into the snake pit. Second is experiencing the consequences of sin. And third is trusting in God's cure. So first, getting into the snake pit. When I was in middle school, I and my family moved into a home that wasn't well cared for by the previous owners. It was about 5 acres of land, but there was old farm equipment there. There was a big engine that was rusty, and my dad just dug a hole next to it and pushed it in, and that's how he dealt with that. But there was wood all over the place, old shingles, old outbuildings that were run down, torn down, you know, just a mess all over. The weeds were this high. I remember evicting a number of them with my lawnmower, not the weeds, but the snakes in the weeds, evicting them with the lawnmower or the shovel, getting them out of there. The snakes loved our property, all those great places to hide. And we lived pretty close to a swampy area, too, that I explored as a kid. So the snakes, they loved to hide there in our yard. And on one side of our house, it was dug out so that our basement could have a walkout and a sliding glass door, and there's a little patio down there. But of course, in that dugout area, it was high weeds, and the previous owners loved to throw the old shingles, the boards, whatever else in there. And so we moved in. It was our job to help clean it up. And so, of course, we discovered that's where a lot of snakes like to live, right outside that patio. And my dad would really build this up in his stories. He called it the snake pit for years. And he built it up. The snake pit, nobody comes out alive from the snake pit. But he didn't have to build up this story for me because we all knew about the snakes. Every time you walk by, we even heard the rattling sound. So they weren't friendly snakes either, if there can be such a thing. I helped my dad put shingles on the roof, and my greatest fear wasn't falling off the roof. My greatest fear was falling off the roof on that side of the house because you fell into the snake pit. I didn't want that to happen. Well, how did Israel get into the snake pit? How did Israel get into the snake pit? Verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, they, the Israelites, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. You have to get this in your mind. The Israelites are at the doorstep of the promised land. They're at the doorstep there. They've experienced victory in battle and also the agony of defeat. And so when they came to the doorstep of the promised land of Mount Hor on the border of Edom, on the far south side of what is today Israel, of Canaan, they backed down from this fight from Edom because of Edom's powerful army. Chapter 20, verses 20 and 21 talk about that. Edom, you see, refused to let the Israelites go through their land into the promised land. So this meant that they would have to go back some of the way that they came and go down and around to head in from the east into the promised land. They had to take the long way around. And I can imagine it's a lot like how we've experienced COVID this last year. For Israel, it was two steps forward, one step back so often. And when it seemed like we were making progress, we too found ourselves back into quarantine. It seemed like we took two steps forward and one step back. And that's where the Israelites were too. Here they are, backtracking again. And it was becoming difficult to trust their leaders. Difficult to trust God too. Take a look at verse 5. It says, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. They had to spend more time in the desert, more time in the unknown, more time during an uncomfortable time. And so they became impatient. The word there's short, got short with God. What they didn't know is that militarily speaking, going around to the east was better for them, but they couldn't see that. So they began to grumble and to whine and complain, saying they spoke against God and against Moses. They detested God's solution for them, the manna, the quail in the desert. They despised God's solution, God's plan for them, for providing for them. Slavery in Egypt was even looking better and better all the time. Well, this lack of food, this lack of patience, this lack of respect for their leader got them into the snake pit. If they want to live with the faithless and the rebellious Egyptians, then they'll experience the plagues of Egypt. This is kind of like a plague, like what Egypt experienced. And they shall die like the Egyptians. So they get themselves into the snake pit. Secondly, this morning, experiencing the consequences of sin. Now, the history of God's people traveling through the desert wilderness has been an ongoing history of trials and temptations. And they had gotten out of Egypt for sure, but they hadn't gotten all of Egypt out of them. I think that's part of God's purpose for taking them through the wilderness, to get Egypt out of them. And over again, God had tested them with crisis after crisis, with water and food shortages, and I'm sure toilet paper too. Can you imagine? Low on water, and where'd they get the toilet? No, okay, we won't go there. But armed conflict from the surrounding nations, in the midst of change and trouble and uncomfortable situations, they had to learn to trust in God, and they had to learn to trust in God's appointed leaders too. And there were very real consequences for them when they sinned. Disobedience could mean death. That was true in the promised land too. They had to learn this during their trials, during their temptations, during the difficult times. So when they went off to battle on their own without consulting God, as some of the stories in Numbers talk about, they failed and people died. When they started trusting in the idols that they had made, they failed and people died. But when they obeyed and they followed God, and they followed God's lead, they lived and were victorious. So as a consequence for speaking against God and Moses, despising God's provision, God's solution in the desert, God sends them into the snake pit, where many are bit and many die. Verse 6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The Lord sent the snakes, like he sent the plagues on Egypt. The Lord sent the snakes. And in the Hebrew, it says fiery snakes. It could be their color. It could be the feeling when you got bit by the snake, the burning sensation, something like that. And per usual, when the pain hits, then the people wake up. The people remember God. When life gets tough, then they look up. When they need help, then they start praying and asking Moses to pray for them. Verse 6, the people came to Moses and they said, we sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord would take these snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Always the intercessor, always the mediator, Moses prays for the people. People wanted God to take the snakes away. But the consequences of their rebellion continued to bite them. Even after they prayed, even after Moses prayed for them, they continued to feel the burn of the bite of sin. God didn't take the snakes away. We too may feel the continued burn of the consequences of our sin too and our sinful lifestyles, even after we confess our sins, even after we pray. Those consequences don't just disappear automatically, especially if we've built a lifetime around sinning and rebelling against God and God's church. Maybe we too have lived in Egypt for so long that it's going to take a while to get all of Egypt out of us, to get our rebellious ways out of us. So we too must learn how to trust God's provision, trust in his provision and God's solution as we go through our trials, as we go through our wilderness. We too must learn how to obey God over the idols and the voices that we've been listening to most of our lives. We too must learn how to take two steps forward and one step back. Maybe sometimes that's better for us from God's perspective. The consequences of a lifetime of sinning doesn't just go away overnight, but God does provide a solution. God does provide the healing. And that's where we go next, finally, this morning, trusting in God's cure. Trusting in God's cure. Verse 6, it says, the Lord sent the fiery, venomous snakes as a consequence for sin. But in verse 8, the Lord sends this visual anti-venom. Both places, the Lord sends. Verse 6, the Lord sends the snakes. Verse 8, the Lord sends the visual anti-venom. Verses 8 through 9, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What? Look at this bronze snake on a stick, and I'm going to be cured from my snake bite? I'm going to live? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. That's not scientific. But it's not your cure, is it? It's not a human-made cure. It's God's plan. It's God's cure. Will you trust him enough to do what he says? Will you obey his word, even if it doesn't make full sense to you as a limited human being and your limited understanding as a created being under God? Even if it doesn't make complete sense to you, will you obey God? God didn't take away the snakes. Instead, his cure was to have the people look at their sin, to remember it, to realize the consequences for sin. They needed to remember the pain of disobedience and rebellion against God. They needed to confess and repent of their sins. But by doing this, they discover God's cure, life, health, renewal. Each individual has to do this. This isn't a communal thing. One person does it for everybody. Everybody. You get bit by a snake, you look at the snake on the pole. Everyone, every person needed to face their own sinfulness, to acknowledge it, to confess it, to repent of it. Sin and grace are seen in that bronze snake lifted up in the desert by Moses. In it, the people saw and were reminded of their sins. And they were reminded about how painful and fiery that snake bite was and why they were bit by snakes, because they rebelled against God. But by looking at it, they were cured. By confronting their sin, by confronting their rebelliousness, they were healed. So in that strange conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus that night long ago, Jesus was talking about the importance of being born again, being born anew. And in that conversation, he talks about snakes. He talks about a particular snake. He says in John 3:14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus is the cure for sin, and he will be lifted up on the cross. And when we look to the cross, we remember we put him there, that it was our sin that put him there. And when we look to the cross of Christ, we remember the grace of God that saves us from our sin and rebellion. In the cross, we see both sin and grace. In the cross, we remember God's cure, God's plan of salvation. In the cross, we see God's love for the world, that he would send his one and only Son, not to condemn the world, but to redeem it. A few chapters later, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6, verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Just as Moses lifted up that bronze snake in the desert, so Jesus shall be lifted up on the cross. Just as the people looked to the snake to be cured for their rebellious bites, so people today too can look to Jesus on the cross, believe, and receive eternal life in him. On the cross, Jesus became sin for you and for me, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus became sin on the cross for you and for me, that we might become the righteousness of God. Forgiveness, freedom, victory over sin, salvation, life, healing, even resurrection are found in God's cure, the cross of Christ. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. But it's life to those who believe, eternal life. Each one of us must face the reality of our sins and our sinfulness in light of a holy God. And each one of us, we can continue to keep our eyes down and our eyes on our own problems and our own situations. We continue to try to suck the venom out of our own life, or we can look up. We can look up to God's solution, God's cure. We can look up to the cross of Christ. Look up to Jesus, who is lifted up. Look up to the cross. Look up to the cross. Look up to the cross. Will you pray with me? God of life, hope, and wholeness, hear our prayers and the meditations of our hearts today. Thank you for loving the world, even the cosmos. And thank you for loving me and everyone here today. For you have not left us under condemnation, but you've come searching for us when we were lost and wandering in spiritual darkness. You've given us life and hope and peace through your Son, our Lord Jesus. We praise you for this, and we seek your face this day and this week as we continue to strive to pattern our lives after your holy word and will. Lord, sometimes we don't see the future. Sometimes we don't see this roundabout way and where it's taking us in life. We don't see how it's getting us anywhere, especially when we have to backtrack or stay in uncomfortable situations. But Lord, we know that your hands are on our lives, whatever is going on. Help us to trust. Help us to obey. Help us to believe. blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you and you alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.